We saw, didn't we, last week, that although we only looked at one verse, the first verse in the book, it packs quite a punch. Mark has set the scene for the ministry of Jesus. And he tells us that this is about good news, the gospel. That's what the gospel means. But because of the connotations connected with that word at that time and in that day and age, the gospel, as I said, was often a proclamation in the empire given by the emperor. And generally it meant this: if a gospel proclamation is given, this is life-changing news. It's going to affect you in some way, whether you like it or not. So Mark has set the scene. This is good news, if you will have it. Tracy and I love to see a good film. We have seen both good films and bad films in our time, but when we go to the cinema, very often, after you got through the adverts, which really drive me nuts, I go to see a film, not to be bombarded with products. The next bit is excusable. It's the trailers. So yes, sometimes there might be something there, but the trailer, the idea of a trailer is basically this. It's to get you interested. It's to give you some glimpse into what that film is about. And the idea, hopefully, is to make you excited about it so you will get your hard-earned money out and go to the cinema rather than waiting and renting it on a DVD or whatever. That's what a trailer seeks to do. And what we get next, in a sense, is Mark's trailer for the ministry of Christ. Now, I said last week, Mark's got a unique style of his own. He comes at things fast. He keeps the pace moving. And after this first verse, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we now get this reading. Listen to this. Verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you get a different kind of trailer in the cinema. What they call a teaser trailer. I think they tend to put them more on Facebook and the internet now than they do at the cinema. But these are things that will last about 15 to 30 seconds. And they tell you something about the film. Or maybe they just give you the sort of tagline of the film and a couple of action sequences. But they're sort of released, aren't they, a bit before the main film. The main trailer comes out, you know, close to the event of the release date of the film. But these are a few months back. And in a sense, they're preparing you, aren't you? And so what we have here, first thing we need to note, is a teaser trailer for Jesus' coming. And in verse 2 and 3, we get two quotes from the Old Testament. It was quite common in the Jewish thinking, when they gave a couple of quotes, to go for the major prophet, which is why one of these is not from Isaiah. The first one is from Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 1. And Mark has done something quite interesting here. He's taken the verse, but he's used it and he's changed it just slightly. This was a common practice in Judaism with the rabbis. They would use things to illustrate them. They would adapt things just slightly to make a point. And in the book of Malachi, it talks about, I will send a messenger ahead of me. Notice that Mark changes that to ahead of you. The coming is imminent. That's the point that Mark is making here. Mark is illustrating a point, isn't he, with this? And he's illustrating next, again, he's setting things up a bit. In a sense, there's a little teaser trailer for John's, the Baptist ministry here. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make path, straight his path for him. This is from Isaiah. This is the major quote from Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And the point is this, isn't it? The passage that he is quoting is using the picture of a herald. And the herald runs ahead of the king. Well ahead of the king. Because the king is coming and he doesn't want anything to hold that up. So he doesn't want to find the roads a bit off. And they're going to have trouble passing. He doesn't want to find there's something out of order or the people aren't prepared for the king to come and there isn't a suitable welcome for the king. The herald makes it known loudly and actively that the king is coming. And here's the sort of first point, the summing up of the first point that Mark is making about his gospel. You're to get ready. You are to get ready for what is coming. The whole approach Mark has given so far has not been sort of, look, I'll set things out for you and, you know, you can ponder them over a bit and think about it. No, he's saying this is serious consideration. Don't neglect to put some serious thought into what I am saying. That is his key thing here. So, in a sense, we have there Jesus coming, the sort of teaser trailer here. Then we get the Jesus coming, the main trailer, as it was. John is the herald. Notice again the way that Mark keeps everything really moving here. Verse 4, and so John came. Can you see the point? He's immediately connected, John, hasn't he, with these illustrations here from the Old Testament. John is the herald. And it's interesting to note that John's ministry reminds us of something. Notice verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people in Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What have we got there? What does it make us think of? Well, the interesting thing is that John was ministering in a very, very arid region. It's kind of this picture, again, of God's connection with his people during the Exodus and the time at Horeb, the time in the wilderness, the time of wandering, the 38 years, 40 years in all, but 38 years of wandering due to disobedience. There's a parallel here, isn't there? Again, these people need to come. And what is John preaching? He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Very, very important, isn't it? We have to note the order. This is not an unconditional forgiveness of sins. This isn't the jargon, God loves everyone, so don't worry, it will be all right on the night. No, there's repentance needed before the great and dreadful day. The day of the Lord. And again, it kind of fits with what he's been quoting here, because one of the things that's very notable in Malachi particularly, is he is the last prophet. And he's the prophet that really seems to set everything up. The messenger's going to come. That's the first thing we got. And then, of course, we had that last bit, didn't we? Who's going to come next? See, chapter 4, verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day. We know, don't we, from Matthew's gospel and other places that Jesus equates the message and the style of John very, very much with Elijah. In Luke's gospel, Zechariah, you know, John's father is told that he will go forth, this child will go forth in the spirit of Elijah. And he uses the word, he will turn the hearts of the dead against, you know. He's going to have the message like Elijah has. And this is tying things together, isn't it? It's an interesting point here, isn't it? What are we seeing? One of the things that we note in the bit that's given, I send the messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. If you read the quote in Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. This connects Jesus with God's purpose towards his people right the way throughout the Old Testament. The promise of one who would come, right from Genesis 3. The pictures we've seen of kings who were good, who kept the covenant and saw some blessing, who kind of are a little bit of a signpost. They weren't perfect, but a signpost towards the work of Christ. There's a connection here, isn't there? And this is very, very now, you know, it's imminent, isn't it? This is what's happening. This is how they've got to get ready. This isn't get ready now, this is be ready. Be ready for what's going to happen. And that picture of repentance followed by forgiveness is symbolized, isn't it, in baptism. The baptism is the symbolizing. Let's get this right. I don't think for a second John's theology would have been anything like, oh yeah, dip in water and this somehow makes you clean. No, this is a symbol of what's happening here. This will only actually sort of work. This only works. You're only right with God. You're only ready if you have confessed your sin. This is the key thing, isn't it? And again, we see something interesting. The New Testament makes illustrations of this and this picture in the Exodus of them crossing through the Red Sea. And the idea of a baptism and a new start as God's people are taken out of slavery and redeemed and given a new life, or will have a new life, just as when we come to the Lord and fully confess our sin, we are given a new start. Doesn't mean we don't have some difficulties navigating our way through the wilderness of this life, but we have God's Spirit with us to guide us, don't we? Well, we'll come on to that. So we've had the teaser trailer, the Old Testament books, which point to Christ. We've had the main trailer in John. And now we have the main feature. This is what he wants to say. John literally says, I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm just pointing to him. This is the main feature. It's quite clear, isn't it? John's ministry points to Jesus. Another thing I just want to point out quickly is John, verse 6, Mark does a quick description of what John was wearing. And if you were to look up 2 Kings 1:1-8, when a couple of people come across Elijah, they describe him to the king pretty much like this. He very much represents Elijah here. But Jesus, what does this messenger of the covenant have to say? Verse 7, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John is humbly pointing to Christ. He is not the main thing. I told this before, but it's a great illustration, isn't it? A couple of Americans came to London and they were keen to hear some of the great preachers of the day. So they went around a few and they came out and they would say, oh, that's a great message, great message. Then they went and they heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They came out and said, what a great saviour. Because he pointed to Christ. And John does the same. The king is coming. You see how this ties back into verse 1 again? Proclamation, the gospel. Proclamation would have been from the emperor. Something that's going to affect you. Life-changing news. Empire's never going to be quite the same again. Well, John's saying, look, he's building it up. Someone's coming who's going to make a difference. This is not going to be the same again, ever again. And he gives the reason why. Verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can you see the point he's making? This ups things. Yes, you do need to be forgiven. You do need to confess your sins to be forgiven. But here's the issue. Here's the main thing. Jesus is the main event, and there's no question about that. John's baptism just prepares people, but it is not the same level. Here's the thing. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We kind of get a bit blasé like that if we've been around church for a while, don't we? You know, yeah, oh yes, we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us. But go back and think what that means. Think what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into your life. Think of the way perhaps before you were a Christian you used to read Scripture, and maybe it's mildly interesting. And yet suddenly you're given this insight. And it's one that sort of lasts. You keep getting it years and years later. I remember once when I was reading Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance. And you know, David, as he pours his heart out and he's saying, you know, he's saying, offerings you do not require, or I would bring them, you know. The offering God requires is a broken heart and contrite spirit. O Lord, you will not despise. And I'd read that psalm so many times and it suddenly hit me. Oh, my word, this is David. He could offer the most lavish sacrifice. It would be no limit to what he could give. No limits at all. But he realises that is nothing. What David wanted was communion with God. And he knew that repentance was needed. So that's the first step. But the thing we see here is another level. The Holy Spirit is given when we accept Jesus Christ, when we've repented, we turn from our sins, when we accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. The Holy Spirit is given. God comes to us. God is with us. We're reconciled with God. Again, we're kind of a bit blasé about that. Oh yeah, we're reconciled with God. Yes, we have fellowship with God now. If you're a first century Jew, try and get your head around that. Reconciled with God? Surely the priest has got to do something because I can't approach God. I can't just, you know, wander in, as it were, and go to the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice. I can't do that. And surely there's got to be some sacrifice to do that. Yeah, well, there has, through Jesus Christ. But this is the key thing, isn't it? John's ministry caused quite a stir. People went out in their droves to see him. But Mark is again building a picture here of Jesus and his message. He's sort of upping the stakes as he goes. And he's really posing the question to us. What is Jesus about? And as he slowly starts to reveal that, he's actually asking a question. Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready to come and confess your sins? Are you ready to hand your life over? Are you ready to be reconciled with God? Because that's going to be a big step. That's going to be a huge step, and it's going to mean some really sincere repenting on your part. But the remarkable thing is you can do it. And you don't need a priest. You don't need some human intercessor. I remember I used to meet with a Roman Catholic, and he used to talk about things, and he used to say, "Will you pray for me?" And I used to say, "Terry, the way's open. You can pray to God yourself. My prayers aren't special on your behalf. I'll pray for you if you want, but..." You have a way open to God. You can now speak to him. You have an intercessor. You have a great high priest. I love that. You know, the bit in Hebrews, it's also almost ironic. And I wonder whether the guy who's writing it wrote it with a sort of sly smile on his face. Where he talks about there were many high priests, but they kept dying. And it kind of, you know what the point he's making. Well, it kind of slows them down. They can't do their priestly duties if that happens, can they? He's saying, you know, all these priests, they keep coming and they die, but now we have a high priest who lives forever, one who can deliver. That's the picture here, isn't it? I'm just going to end in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 and number 30, verse 38. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, and when people were suddenly asking what they needed to do to be saved. These were good, God-fearing Jews. These weren't sort of the dregs of society or anything like that. These were good, God-fearing Jews. But when they started to ask and say, "What must we do?" Verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Can you see what he's saying there? Repent in the name of Christ. Go to him. There is no one else who can put you right with God. The question I'm going to leave you with, as we think on that, that Jesus is necessary and repentance is necessary if we are to be right with God. I'm going to leave you with Mark's question. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the conciseness of Mark's writing. And the urgency of John's message, and the way that we are reconciled and given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us when we come to you. There can be real fellowship between God and man. And Lord, we know because of the scriptures and stuff that shouldn't be possible. But it's been made possible through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as we think what we might do about that, how it might lead to increased fervor in our own lives, we pray that we might be those who witness, who want to share, who want this message to reach others. We ask these things in the one who's made it possible, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.